different people. So if you want to, I've got my slide thing, haven't I? Sorry. I've got a slide clicker I could use. Right, it works, brilliant. So next week, I don't know how clear you can see this, next week Aid's going to be speaking on caring for God's wounded world. The following week on the 26th of January, David will be talking about being in love with all creation. And for some reason I volunteered to do another one, so I'm up again on the 2nd of February talking about how people are like trees, which sounds a bit odd, but in the Bible there's this idea that people are can be mirrored by trees, which is quite interesting, so I'll be talking about that on the last week of the series. But today is really like an introduction to the series, and it seems to be more topical than ever. I mean, it's always in the news, but this week with the wildfires in Los Angeles and the news that 2024 was confirmed to be the first year to pass the 1.5 degrees global warming limit and all of that. So it's all around us. We can't really escape the environmental kind of news. And I've been reflecting on it. I realise it's quite a difficult topic to talk about, and it can be quite emotive. And I find it difficult to think and talk about these things. And there's lots of conflicts involved trying to balance what we want to do and, the carbon footprint and all of that. So that we can get through this and, all still be friends, I just want to be clear from the start, the purpose isn't to bash anyone or to be judgmental or anything like that. I know lots of people in this congregation are very environmentally conscious and very sacrificial. And so that, that's great. And it's really to encourage us to carry on doing that and to give us a reason for doing that through our faith. And it's also not to give any environmental tips. I think there's lots of forums for that. There's lots of secular advice, and that's all great and all very relevant. So it's more to look at the Bible as a starting point, which hopefully might give us a slightly different perspective from a secular one on why as Christians we should be particularly concerned about the environment. And a way of linking the news that we hear every day about climate change and weather events and all of that, and the things that we're personally doing, recycling and everything that we're doing, to link that to our faith so we can integrate our faith more fully into the lives that we're living. And also perhaps to counter some ideas that maybe the church traditionally held or some conservative evangelicals, particularly in America, may hold still, that actually the environment isn't a very high priority. And they might say things like, God's given us the planet to have dominion over and to exploit as we see fit, that kind of idea. So I'm going to explore why I don't think that's a good reading of Genesis and other passages, and we'll go into that in a minute. The second thing they might say is, well, Jesus is coming back to renew everything, so there's not really any point in taking care of it because it's all going to be made new anyway. Or even taking that to a kind of slightly perverse extreme, that the prophecies are that Jesus will come back when there's environmental chaos, so the sooner that comes about, the sooner Jesus might come back, that kind of idea, which seems very strange to us. But I think that has been something that people have thought about in the past. So we're going to just go back to Genesis in the Bible, see what it says about creation and our role in that, our role in caring for it. And the more I've learned about the Bible in the last couple of years through a couple of courses I've done, the more really two things have happened. The more amazed I've been at just how incredibly intricate the Bible is and detailed and the themes running through it. And the more I've seen things like that, the more I've realised I don't know very much about it, and you could spend a whole lifetime just studying the Bible. So this next slide, I hope you can see it to some extent, is just stuck out to me from Genesis 1 about the orders that we went through in the All Age talk and how there's some kind of pattern there, which is really interesting. So, and this will also help you if you happen to be doing another quiz like the one we just did anytime soon. So in days 1 to 3, God is creating order out of disorder. So day 1, he creates the light and the dark. Day 2, he creates kind of the skies and the seas, the dome separating the waters. And then on day 3, he creates the dry land. And then days 4 to 6, mirroring that. So day 4 mirroring day 1, he creates the moon and the stars, or the lights to separate the day and night. So that kind of mirrors the light and the dark. Day 5, he creates the fish and the birds to mirror the skies and the seas. And then on day six, he creates the land animals and the humans again to mirror creating the land. So it's just a really interesting kind of insight, I think, into how amazing these creation stories are, how detailed and how there's just so much in them. And another interesting feature is that day seven is the one that hasn't ended. So all the other days, it was the morning and the end of the fifth day and the sixth day. Day seven doesn't have an ending in the Bible. It doesn't say, and then the seventh day ended. So scholars have this idea that actually we're still living in the seventh day. And some of the language used in this creation narrative mirrors that of like a temple or tabernacle idea. So there's this kind of, scholars have this theory about a cosmic universe, so that the earth is like a temple and God is resting in it in the seventh day, and that's ongoing, that's today. So I think kind of the key points are that God wants to fill all of creation with his presence. This is his temple, this is what he created. And there's this unity between the earth and God. And the other point, I think, which comes out more clearly is that God says creation was good. He saw all he'd made and it was very good. So the earth is a good place. It was made by God and it was made good. So what about humans? What's our role here? So as Catherine read beautifully, the Genesis 1 and 2 give humans our commission from God, what we're supposed to do. So the bits I've highlighted in red are ones where God is talking about making mankind in his image. So that was his blueprint. He made mankind to have something of God in him, in us, which is pretty clear, pretty cool. He says that twice. God created mankind in his own image. So I find that amazing, that we have something of God in us. The bits I put in blue are the kind of instructions that we may rule over the fish and the sea and the birds and everything, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, again, rule over the animals and fish. And then in Genesis 2, there's a whole other creation narrative, which, again, just kind of is amazing. I started thinking about these things. And it has a slightly different kind of take on things. So, but again, I think the bit in red shows that God's really intimately involved with creating humans. So he formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So God's very intimately involved with us and with humans, and that's, you know, that's amazing. There's a slightly different instruction. It's talking about the Garden of Eden, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. So our original purpose in creation. So firstly, God wants people to flourish. He wants us to be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, to kind of be successful as a species, which I think we've done fairly well at. The other things, ruling. So this word rule, it's been translated in various ways, but I think it somehow has a kind of negative connotation in our language sometimes, I think. And maybe some of the complacency about environmental issues in the church traditionally has come from this idea that we have dominion, which is another way it's been translated, and it's maybe like an exploitative type scenario where the resources are ours, we're supposed to rule over them, we can do what we want. But I think if we look at the example of God ruling, he rules in a just, gentle way, and I think that's a much better way that we would think about this kind of ruling. And again, when Jesus comes and establishes his lordship and his kingship, it's a very gentle, loving ruling. So I think really we should more look at this ruling as being something where there's justice and gentleness in the world, rather than we're supposed to be exploiting it or something like that. And the words from Genesis 2, to work and take care of the earth. So I never used to like it when preachers started talking about the meaning of words in Hebrew. I used to think, really, why do we need to go there? But actually, I've kind of realized that it can be really helpful, because when they're translating things, there's not always a direct translation for the words. So it's hard to get the original meaning. And if you go back to the language it was written in, you can see what the words say and see where those words have been used in other contexts, which can give you a better idea, I think, about what those words mean. So the words here, the ones used to work and take care of in Hebrew, are abad and shamar. And the only other places these words are used together is in relation to priests serving in a tabernacle or a temple. So it kind of has this idea of of worship, serving in a temple and worshipping God. So I think that's a lovely idea as well to take away from this our kind of commission, that humans were made in the image of God to rule on his behalf by serving, worshipping, taking care of God's good world. I think that's kind of really what the creation narratives are saying. So that sounds great, doesn't it? Good, great, should we finish there? Or do we know that really actually that's not kind of the way it's worked out? I think as we know from the Bible, as we know from the world, all this news, and I think really as we know from our own daily experience, we don't perfectly reflect God into the world, and we're not serving and keeping the world good as God asked us to. We're not, you know, it's not justice for everyone. Because throughout history, starting with Adam and Eve, people have fought against this. We don't want to be obedient to God. We want to rule the world on our own terms. So this conflict runs through the whole of the Bible story. So, you know, what went wrong? What were the consequences? So really the fall went wrong. And from Genesis 3, we've got these broken relationships. So our relationship to God was damaged. Our relationship to ourselves, to each other, and with the earth, they've all been damaged by the fall and by our sin. And if through the Bible, it's clear that sin's actually changed the relationship between the earth and the people. And in the Old Testament, from the fall onwards, the health of the land seems to become a measure of Israel's faithfulness to God. And then the next big environmental disaster famously involves Noah. You've probably heard of that, Noah the Ark. And in Genesis 6, just before the flood, it says that the earth is filled with violence and bloodshed. And so it's clear that this sin is starting to damage creation. And so God sends the flood, and the flood narrative in Genesis 7 is kind of like a reversal of the creation narrative. So the people's violence and bloodshed and things that have damaged the earth. And I haven't got time to go into them, but there's lots of passages in the Old Testament that talk about the earth itself suffering as a consequence of people's sin. And there's also a lot of passages that show that God's really upset about this. He laments the ecological consequences of people's sin and what's happened to his good creation. That's, you know, he's not happy about that. So if at this point anyone who's still listening might have thought I've lost the plot by talking about the Old Testament and is this really relevant, I think I'm trying to draw some parallels, because I think we tend to think of the environmental crisis as something that's very new. And it is, in the sense that global warming is something that's happened, you know, in the last couple of hundred years since industrialization. And I don't want to downplay that. It's obviously a very serious and, you know, different phenomenon. But I think a lot of the people in the Bible, most of the people, lived as subsistence farmers, really. So they were very close to the land, and they had a very good idea about environmental disasters and droughts and flooding that would really affect their lives actually much more directly than we're being affected in the UK at the moment. So I think the sense of environmental kind of reliance has always been there. For example, you know, the famine in the story of Joseph of Technicolor Dreamcoat fame. His brothers had to go to Egypt and ended up finding him because of a famine. So that would have hugely devastated those people there, and there's all these environmental kind of themes. So I think the fact that sin damages the earth is familiar through the whole Bible. Back in the Old Testament, it was maybe Israel not being obedient to God that was the problem. Now it's our greed and selfishness and lack of concern for others, the overconsumption and harmful greenhouse gases and all of that. But I think really the actual problem is the same, that humans are being how they've always been, which is not caring for creation or each other as we should have done. So that all sounds a bit hopeless, doesn't it? But what is there a solution? So happily, the prophetic portrayals of creation suffering are often coupled with a promise of restoration. So the Old Testament understanding was that God would create a new heaven and a new earth, and that all of creation would be renewed. An example of this in the Noah narrative. So after the flood, God made a covenant. He had the dove and the rainbow in the sky, and he promised that never again would all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. So there are these ideas, as well as the earth suffering, of restoration, which keep repeating in the Bible. And the New Testament authors also had the understanding that God's salvation would include all of creation. So even in, I noticed this recently when I was researching this, a really well-known passage, John 3:16, I guess everyone, people would know. So God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. So it doesn't say God so loved humans, he gave his one and only son. It says God so loved the world. And in Greek, that's cosmos. So it means the universe, the world, everything. So I think, you know, throughout the whole Testament, New Testament as well, there's this idea that God loves the world, that he's going to renew the world, and that's part of salvation rather than just humans. And there's passages where Jesus talks about renewing the world as well. So to cut a very long story short, the Bible does give us a hope of salvation that will include the restoration of all things. So the evangelical Christians that I touched on at the start, they're not wrong that the prophecies that the earth will be renewed. But I think more than taking that to mean, oh, well, that means we don't need to bother very much for it, it seems much more biblical to honour the God-given roles on earth that we were originally given, that I talked about, that we were made in the image of God and we should try and rule on his behalf by serving and by taking care of God's good world. So in terms of actions, as I said at the beginning, I think we all are doing things already. We all know what we should be doing. There's plenty of secular advice on how we can minimise our environmental impact. And I think that's all totally relevant to us, and we should be encouraged to do those things and to kind of try as hard as we can because of God and his planet and what we've learned about that. But I think it's good to understand as Christians we have these specific reasons for wanting to do all these things. And I think as well, there's also some secular messages or ideas that are maybe slightly at odds with a Christian understanding. So some types of climate activism can almost suggest that humans are the problem rather than human sinful activity. And I think actually the Bible's clear that humans are good. It's human sin and the things humans do that are bad. God said he created people in his image, and that is a good thing. So it's kind of a slight difference, but I think if we think of humans are good and the things they do are bad, rather than all human is just humans are bad and irredeemable, it's a slightly more positive feeling. And another similar thing is that the kind of New Age or pagan sentiment can sometimes implicitly or just explicitly worship actually the environment, like Mother Earth and those kind of ideas, where people who are pagans or you know, in a New Age movement might sort of veer towards worshipping creation. Whereas Christians, we know we don't worship creation, we worship the Creator, and we look after creation out of respect and love for the Creator and each other and the world. So I think really, actually, we have quite a more hopeful message that God essentially thinks that humans are good and he made us in his image. He doesn't like our sin and he doesn't like what's happening to the earth. But he does love us and he has a plan to restore the earth. And because we worship God, that's more hopeful as well than worshipping the earth, which is quite broken, because God isn't having a crisis, God isn't suffering a disaster, God's the same as he's always been. So we don't need to completely despair, as you might do if you didn't have a kind of that sort of outlook. So I think just to summarise, the Bible gives us this hope of salvation that will include the restoration of all things. But as with a lot of things in our Christian life, we're living in an in-between time. That's not yet, that's in something to come. So in the meantime, we still have to work out what to do. And I think in the meantime, we need to care for the environment from a Christian point of view for several reasons, because God's created the earth, as we've established, and he's asked us to look after it. And we want to fulfill our original role as God's image bearers under which creation was meant to flourish. And also, in caring for creation, we're acting to restore those broken relationships with God and with the earth, but also with ourselves, because we're reliant on the earth. So if we don't look after it, it can't look after us. And also with others. So I haven't really touched on this, but I think it's well known that largely the poor people in the world are the ones that suffer most from climate change and things. So in caring for the environment, we're also trying to restore those broken relationships with other people around the world. So yeah, just in summary, as his image bearers, I think we're to partner with God to rule on his behalf by serving and taking care of God's good world. And we should work as much as we can to put the broken things together again, including creation. So thank you. We're going to go on to another song. The one I've chosen is Everyone